So there was a pilot who was flying in an airplane, and as every time he would fly over the Appalachians, he would look down at this little valley. And he would just take his eyes off just for a moment, just looking down for a few seconds as his co-pilot would continue to fly the plane. Co-pilot could see this out of the peripheral of his face and kind of wondered the first time what he was looking at. Didn't take much notice, but he noticed that every time they did this route that this pilot would just stop and begin to look down. After many flights, the co-pilot finally said to him, he said, listen, I've been noticing. Every time we fly over the Appalachians, you look down into the valley at a certain point. He says, what is it that you're looking at? Pilot says, well, you see that river that's down there in the valley? And the co-pilot says, yes. He said, that in that river there, I used to fish. He said, when I was a boy, I would sit on a log every single day and I would fish that river. And he said, in fact, as I would sit there on that log and fish the river, I would often hear planes taking this route, and I would look up in the sky and I would think to myself, I want to be in that plane. Someday I'm going to be a pilot. I'm going to fly that plane. That's my goal. I long to be in that plane. He says, I got to tell you something. Now that I'm actually doing it, I just long to be down by that log fishing in the river. It's interesting how we can go through life and we're always looking somewhere else. We're always looking at something else. No matter what we achieve, no matter what we get, whether it's a material or an experience or some state in life, we seem to always be looking somewhere else and never able to enjoy what's right before us. We live in this perpetual state of discontent, and we often make life very complicated because we're just constantly moving forward, looking towards something else and missing out on what God's given us. It's what the Apostle Paul talked about to the Philippian church. I want you to look in your Bibles, if you have them today, or up on the screen, to Philippians chapter 4, verse 11 to 13. Paul says, I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I've learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through Him who gives me strength. I love this passage, and I've thought about it many times. If you were to read the preceding verses to verse 11 to 13, you'll see that Paul's actually talking to the Philippian church about how they have blessed him financially, how they've been able to pour into his ministry financially. And he is just so thankful. And he says this opening line after thanking them for what they've given financially. He says, I'm not saying this because I'm in need. It's the weirdest statement. It almost doesn't make sense. And you almost think Paul is kind of being a little dishonest or putting on some kind of charade, because the truth is that Paul actually can benefit from the money that's coming. I mean, he's excited that the Philippian church is contributing to his ministry. He knows he can benefit from the finances that are coming in. And he says to them, listen, I know that you're blessing me, but I don't want you to think that I'm super excited about the money coming in because I'm in need. And you sit there and you're reading it going, okay, but you are in need. So what are you saying? What Paul is saying is this. He says, I'm really content in my life. Whether I'm in a state of lack where I technically need something, or I have so much, he said, I'm just in this place of contentment. There is no internal lack inside my heart. I've just come to this simplistic place, this place of simple living, that whatever God's given me, I'm just good with it. And he makes these two radical statements, and he says these two lines. I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstance. Oh, friends, I don't know about you, but that's not always the way I live. I'm going to be super honest. I'm not content when things are going terrible. I'm frustrated. My car this morning, you heard so many stories about my car since I've been in this church. This morning I get up and I had taken my car to get my sticker on Friday. It took me three times to get started because my ignition switch has caused me some problems. And then I get my sticker and I'm so excited because it took me 2 minutes at the MOE, 2 minutes to get the sticker. And I get into my car and it took me 20 minutes to get my car started. left it in the driveway for the weekend because we didn't need it. And then this morning got up. It took me 10 minutes and I couldn't get started. I thought, this is ridiculous. And I took Ainsley's car and arranged a way for her to get here. I wasn't feeling content in that moment. I didn't come in here going, oh, praise the Lord, my car's not working. But Paul says, I have learned to be content whatever the circumstance. And then he goes on, he says this, I've learned the secret of being content in any situation. And this is the part that I love. There's a secret. It's like the secret recipe for Kentucky Fried Chicken. The secret to getting the caramel into the caramel bar. There's a secret. Paul says, I've learned the secret to be content. And I start to read through the Greek on this, and I looked at the two words of secret and content, and this is what I found. The secret part, what he's saying is this, I have learned to practice some disciplines that will allow me to experience the mystery of God. I have learned some disciplines in my life that will allow me to experience the mystery of God, but for the contentment. And the contentment is this full satisfaction. It's you after the meal. I know what it's like, 11:45, you guys start checking out on my message. Some of you start checking out right at the beginning, I know that. But the majority start to check out around 11:45 or 12:50 because there are things taking place inside of your stomach that's notifying you that it's time to eat. And whether you're going home to a good meal or you're going to a restaurant, you are not satisfied until you have filled yourself with food. And Paul says this. He says, I have learned the disciplines that will allow me to experience the mystery of Christ, that will bring about something in my life, that will allow me to push away from earth's table and say, I'm happy, I'm full, I'm content. That was a good meal. Secrets. So what are these disciplines that Paul has in his life? What are some of the practices that he's found in Scripture? What are some of the things that he has put about in his life so that he could come to this place of being content, not needing tons and tons more, but just whatever God's given him, just the simple, simple life? I want to talk to you about a few of them that I see in Scripture. The first is this. I think he understood that we need to remove excess wants. Remove excess wants. I'm not much of a gardener. I don't like gardening. I know that I've told you this before. There's some of you who get super excited about sticking your hands in dirt and gardening and all that. I like cutting stuff. I like cutting the grass. I'm more the destructive nature than the other nature. And so I don't know much about gardening, but I did some reading this week, and this is what I determined, what I found out is that when it comes to a fruit tree, and I'm pretty sure this isn't a fruit tree, this is a plastic tree, but whenever it comes to a fruit tree, when you get to the fall season, there's something that you need to do. If you want the tree to be very fruitful, if you want it to produce good fruit the next year, you can't just let it go for the winter season. What you need to do is you need to begin to look at some of the parts of the tree that are growing out of control. If you were here and you purchased this, please forgive me what I'm about to do. You begin to prune. Whoever bought this knew this sermon was coming. There's metal in here. You begin to prune parts of. This is why I don't garden. You begin to prune and you begin to cut parts of the tree. And you begin to shape it back, you pull back, you have the tree, but you're cutting parts of it out, you're removing some of those parts. And when the tree is very young, the reason why you're doing it, I think I wrecked the scissors, and the reason why you're doing it when the tree is young is because you want to shape the tree to be nurtured toward something of health. You want to direct this tree in how it's going to grow so that it's going to be healthy. You prune it, you remove some stuff. When the tree is much more mature and you're cutting, what you're looking for is you're looking for some of the dead wood. You're looking for some of the branches that are sick, some of the things that don't belong. And so the pruning takes place both for the young and for the old. And the same is true of faith, is that whether you're young or you're old, there are times in your life where you've got to do some pruning. You've got to do some cutting and removing some of the branches in your life, some of the wants in your life. And when you're young, you remove some wants because you want to begin to shape your life in the direction it's going to go. When we're a bit older in the faith, we begin to cut back on some of the things. We begin to prune some of the things, remove some of the wants, because we want to make sure that there are things that are unhealthy being removed from our lives. When it comes to the simple life and contentment, you've got to learn to prune inside your life, prune the wants. I want to read you a quote by David Thoreau. It says, "I make myself rich by making my wants few." Make myself rich by making my wants few. Let me tell you how to get rich, okay? Two simple steps. Are you ready? You will either get rich by gaining more or by wanting less. Gain more or want less. We are convinced in our society, in this culture, that the way to become rich is to get more stuff. Get more clothes, get more money, get more toys, get more elements in our house, get a bigger house, get more cars, get more stuff, just get more and more and more and more. And we think that that's what success is and that's what riches are. But David Thoreau suggests that maybe there's another way of getting rich. Maybe it's if we want less. But what if we just wanted a few things and we got those things? What if we just wanted one or two or three things and we said, okay, what I want most in this life are the things I'm going to go after. I'm going to cut out everything else because when I have those few things, then I'm going to be rich. Great story in the Bible. I want you to just look up at the screen. The story of Mary and Martha, and this is what it says. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he said. Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister's left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." Next slide. "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but few," that's key, "but few things are needed. Few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." Now I know we think this is a passage about busyness. I've heard so many messages, I probably preached messages about busyness. But I think it's something even greater. I think there's something that touches deeper into our hearts, and it's about our wants. Because Jesus says there, you want many things. I think Jesus has come in, and Martha's so concerned about creating the right environment. She wants to be known as a good host. She wants a good reputation with Jesus and the rest of the people. And she wants people talking that whenever her name's mentioned, they'll go, "Oh, Martha's such a great host." And friends, some of the wants in our life are about our identity. Some of the things that we chase after in life, they're about us wanting to feel good about ourselves. We don't want certain things because we need them. We want certain things because we think that it will help us to look better in the eyes of other people. Our identity gets found in those things. And so she wants to be a good host. She wants the place to be clean. I mean, she's just got self-respect, and she just wants the house to be clean, and she wants everything to be perfect. And so she's dusting, and she's not vacuuming, because they didn't have vacuums back then, but she's dusting and sweeping, and she's just doing all kinds of washing of the floors and just making sure the place is clean for Jesus. She wants to make sure everything's spotless. She wants good food. She wants people to be full. She wants to make sure that they're not just satisfied, but that they're so full. She wants so many things. And Jesus stops her and says, "Look, you have a lot of wants in your life. Martha, you need to know something. You need to do some pruning in your life. You need to do some pruning because there's only a few things that you really need to want. In fact, there's only one. And Mary's found it. The one thing that you need, Martha, is you need to want me." It's the song we sang this morning. This is "The Air I Breathe." I didn't even know Pastor Steve was going to play it until I came in this morning. But it's so perfect for this part of the message. The one thing above all things that I would want, Jesus. The one thing, you see, you can have a life that has all kinds of stuff, all kinds of experiences, all kinds of items, all kinds of materials, but not have Jesus, and you're still going to be longing inside. You're still going to have a discontent in your heart. Jesus says, Martha, you need to do some pruning of your wants so that you can want just me. Want just me. Friends, I think that if we're going to find a contentment in our lives, I think we're going to have to be more like Mary, and we're going to have to remove some of the wants that we have. I mean, we're going to have to remove some of the desires that really don't mean a whole lot. There is a very devout Quaker who was living in a neighborhood, and he watched one day as a big U-Haul truck had moved into the neighborhood. He watched as the young couple who were now moving to the house across the street began to unload with their crew all the items inside this truck, and he his eyes are just bugging out of his head, and he saw all kinds of fancy appliances, the state-of-the-art type of appliances. He saw all kinds of TVs, video game systems, electronics, all kinds of stuff. He saw fancy paintings. He saw toys being unloaded. I mean, it was excessive. He just saw all kinds of things. So he walked out, introduced himself to the neighbor, said, "Hey, my name is," introduced himself. He says, "Hey, I just want you to know, happy to have you in the neighborhood. And I also just want to say this. If you ever find yourself in need of something, just come and see me, and I'll teach you how to live without it. Teach you to live without it." We think we need things when really we just want things. And friends, the truth is that you can live without the wants that are in your life often. You see, there is a difference between a need and a want. And we're so driven by the wants of life at times that we don't know how to live without those wants. What Paul learned, the secret to his contentment, was that he every now and then made sure that he did some cutting and did some pruning to make sure his life was being nurtured in a healthy way so that he could be content in Jesus Christ, so that he could experience the mystery of the fullness of Jesus in his life. We need to remove the excess wants. The second thing I think Paul understood is not only do we need to remove the excess wants, but I think we need to remove what controls us. Remove what controls you. Nobody will be surprised by this next statement I'm about to make. But you came into this world with absolutely nothing. You were all naked at one point. You didn't enter this world with designer clothes. You didn't enter this world with items in your hand. You didn't enter this world with anything. You entered naked. And guess what? You will enter this world with nothing. Sorry, exit this world with nothing. You'll exit this world with nothing. I mean, I don't know how you're going to be buried or cremated or just raptured, but you're going to leave planet Earth with nothing. But in between birth and death, you get stuff. You do. We get stuff. And I want to just say something so that you hear me so clearly. There is nothing wrong in the world. There is absolutely nothing wrong with having things, okay? Just so you hear this, there's nothing wrong with having stuff, nothing wrong with having materials, nothing wrong with having things, but there is something wrong when things have you. You see, there's a difference. There's a difference between having things and things having you. And we need to make sure when it comes to our lives that we are not allowing anything inside of us that controls us. What does that look like? Well, Matthew chapter 19, verse 16 to 22 tells us a familiar story. It says, "Just then a man came up to Jesus and asked, 'Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?' 'Why do you ask me about what is good?' Jesus replied. 'There is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, keep the commandments.' 'Which ones?' he inquired. And Jesus replied, 'You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother and love your neighbor as yourself.' 'All these I have kept,' the young man said. 'What do I still lack?' Jesus answered, 'If you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me.' And when the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth." Now, the story is such an interesting story, and this is a story that has created all kinds of extreme teaching and probably has provoked some people at times. Here's a young ruler who obviously has a heart for God. He's a seeker. He wants to know a little bit more about the things of God. Approaches Jesus. Jesus, what must I do? Blah, blah, blah. Has this conversation. Jesus starts off, goes like, "How you doing with the Ten Commandments?" "Oh, man, I'm doing great." Go through the list. I'll check them off. I keep the Sabbath. Honor your father and mother. Oh, every day. Commit adultery. Never. Check it off. Just everything. Everything's good. Oh, it's good. Everything's great. So you're doing well. Yeah. Says, okay, there's one thing I think that you really need in your life if you're going to really become spiritual and have contentment in the things of God. He's like, okay, what's that? I think you need to sell everything you have. I think you just need to sell everything and then come follow me. Come follow me. And friends, it's one of those moments that seems so extreme because Jesus isn't saying, hey, I want you to tithe. I mean, the guy would have probably struggled with that. I want you to give 25%. He says, give it, get rid of it all. And when you read this story, I don't know about you, but for me, I start to ask the question, why? Why is Jesus being so extreme? Like, the guy is obviously rich. He doesn't need to get rid of everything. In fact, Jesus would actually help your ministry if he took a portion of it and put it aside so that as he follows you, he could pay for the meals. Like, he can look after the fish and the bagels. Like, just let him do that. Jesus says, no, I want everything to be sold. Why? Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, Jesus makes this audacious statement. We've talked about it so many times in this church. But seek first the kingdom of God, and then all these things will be added to you. But seek first the kingdom of God. I think that was in the mind of Jesus when he made this statement to the rich young ruler. I think what he was saying was this. Hey buddy, listen, this is the plan. You get rid of everything, because this is the stuff you've been seeking after. Get rid of everything, and let's get together, let's partner up, and let's go change the world for my Father. Let's go build his kingdom together. Like, I wonder if there was this little twinkle in Jesus' eye, and you've been there, some of you have heard some of the sales pitches before. You've been away on a vacation, you've gone to their little one-hour presentation about how you can buy shares or you can buy a condo, and there's that person with the twinkle in their eye, let's just do something for life. And I wonder if this was the moment where Jesus is going, sell all you have so that we can go build my Father's kingdom. You and me, you obviously have a passion, let's go do it. That's what Jesus wanted him to do. I think he is provoking the young man because he recognizes that the thing that he should be seeking, the thing that should be controlling him, is the Father's heart. If God is truly going to be his master, because this is what he's asking about. He wants to get to heaven. He wants to be in the place where the Father is. He wants God to be in control of his life. And if God's going to be in control of his life, then he surely has to be seeking the kingdom first. So he says, sir, sell everything so we can go and do what the Father wants, our master. But Jesus says that because he knows that this rich young ruler is controlled by what he has. Friends, you'll never know how controlled you are by something until you have to say no to it. You see, you can go through life and say, well, my material goods don't control me. The pursuits of this life don't control me. But when you have to come to a place where you have to say no to your wealth, your experiences, your success, the stuff that society says this is what it's all about, when you have to say no to something, then you begin to understand whether or not it has control over you. And in that moment, Jesus was saying to the young man, I want you to say no to your riches if it really doesn't have control over you. The Bible tells us that this young man walks away. He is super, super sad because he can't say no to what he has. There's a famous rabbi by the name of Rabbi Heschel, and he has this great quote that I wanted us to look at this morning that's based upon our possessions in life. And this is what it says. It says, in regards to external gifts, to outward possessions, there's only one proper attitude: to have them and to be able to do without them. To have them and to be able to do without them. You see, it's not wrong for you to have anything that you have, as long as it's not sinful, right? As long as God clearly doesn't speak against it. There's nothing wrong with the things that are in your house, the clothes you have, the cars you drive, the houses you own. But there needs to be a heart check, this heart check that brings you to the place of simplicity, this heart check that says, can I do without this? The questions I have to ask myself at times. Can I do without the size of house I live in? Can I do without the success that I want to achieve? Can I do without this experience and still be happy? Or do those things control my happiness? My son Bailey played for a soccer team in Bowmanville, Arlington. He played with them for a couple years. And while Bailey was a teenager, his favorite soccer player in the world was Cristiano Ronaldo. Cristiano Ronaldo's number is number 17, and so early into the system, he was able to get number 17 as he played for Darlington. He wore the jersey for a couple years, and then one year, a player from his high school joined the team. And this guy was a striker and played the same position as Bailey, and kind of hanging out, and one day he alludes to Bailey that he wants the number 17. And he kept bugging Bailey and kept bugging Bailey and kept bugging Bailey about number 17. And Bailey's like, I'm not giving up. It's my number. We're at the end of the season, and we're going to go into the next season. I'm sitting on the sidelines, and his parents say to me, well, it sure will be interesting to see what the coach does next year. I said, what do you mean? It'll be interesting to see who he gives number 17 to. I thought to myself, there is nobody who's even thinking about number 17. Like, there's nobody who's even considering it. The coach doesn't care about number 17. He doesn't care if my kid wears number 1 or number 1,000. I mean, he doesn't care how many numbers are. He just doesn't care. But you could tell it was in their minds. We went into the next season, and Graham gave Bailey number 17 again just because he had always done so. So now we're sitting on the sideline, and the parents begin to talk to Bailey. And they say to him, hey, what do you want for the number 17? Bailey's like, what? What will it take for us to get number 17 for our kid? And I'm sitting there and I'm watching this going, is this really happening? Like, seriously? Like, take $25? Bailey's like, no, smart kid. How about $50? Like, no, I'm not going to give you $50 for number 17. Pause. Mom and dad of this kid go, how about $100? And I'm thinking, Bae, sell the jersey. And Bailey's like, no, I'm not. I'm not giving up the number. Do you have a price? No. Bailey and I were talking about this last week, and we were reminiscing about it. I thought, man, they were so ridiculous. They believed that their son's happiness was tied to number 17. And everybody who's listening to this story right now are sitting there thinking, I'm sure you're thinking, how ridiculous that someone would think that their happiness could be tied to number 17. How ridiculous is it to think that our happiness is tied to a material good? How ridiculous is it to think that our happiness is tied to a certain brand, certain experience, a certain level of success in this world? You see, friends, we live our lives, if we would be honest, associating happiness with the things that the world tells us that will get us that happiness. All the stuff, all the experiences, all the promotions, all the things that just don't matter. And we allow those things to control our lives. And we will only know whether or not they control us if we're willing to say no to that experience or that promotion or that object or that clothing item. We're able to live without it. You see, Paul understood that if he had the best of the best, he could be happy. But if he had the worst of the worst, if he found himself barely able to scrape by, hasn't changed his apparel in years, just barely eating meals, rejected by society, he's still happy because the things of life didn't control him. He removed the things that controlled him. Let me ask you this. Are you able to say no to things in your life? Do you have things or do things have you? You have things or do things have you? If you want contentment, you have to learn to remove the things that control you. And so Paul's secret is that he understands we have to remove the wants, do some pruning. We have to take the chains off our legs and remove the things that control us. And lastly, friends, we need to remove side view. Remove the side view. I want to use the word peripheral, but it's just a big word. So I thought I did some reading and found that side view is an alternative word for peripheral. And let me kind of explain this to you for just a moment. I want to just make sure I got everything that I need to share with you. When I want to relax, I love to sit on my bed or in the living room with my phone or my iPad. And I know this is going to sound ridiculous, but I relax by going on Amazon. This is a great message for me, by the way. I don't buy stuff, but I look at things that I don't have. And friends, it's not everything. It's books. I love books. Ainsley and I were in the Byword Market yesterday. And you know that French store that right across from Chapters, that French bookstore? I walked by it. Oh, it's on the other street. It's on York Street. I walked by it. And the door had been open, I could smell the books. And it brought joy to my heart. I love books. Ainsley, we were in Chapters this week. She said, how do you do it? How do you stay in a book, keep going to Chapters, look at the same books and still be happy? Because I love it. It's my love. And so we'll be sitting there and I'll be on Amazon and I'll be looking at books that I need to read at some point. And I'll be reviewing, I need this book. Oh, I don't have that book. Oh, that's a great leadership book. This book will help me be better in this area of pastoring. Oh, that looks like a fun book. And I create these wish lists. And I'm constantly, I did this weekend. I'm constantly looking at new books that I want. Well, in the midst of the searching, occasionally I buy books. And I'm part of a book readers, Christian book readers club. And so I get a book every month from a ministry. And so my book collection it's gotten big. Not quite Richard Hugh level, but it's still big. And if you've ever been in my office, that there are a lot of bookshelves. And so by my bed, we've got all kinds of books downstairs, but by my bed, I have a four square box bookshelf that all my books were on, all my home books that I'm going to read. And they were filled two levels deep. Books on top of that bookshelf, books on my credenza, books underneath my bed. And Ainsley said to me, "You need to clean this up or I'm going to start throwing your books out." She's like nodding her head saying amen. And she's so happy with my Kindle because they come electronically and they don't cause clutter. But I had all these I still like them holding the book. And so they're there. And so one day she's like, "Jeff, I'm tired of all your hats being right beside your bookshelf and all these books." She says, you need to declutter. And so we went to IKEA and got me two baskets to go on the bottom bookshelf. But what that meant is if I put all the miscellaneous things in those baskets, I had limited space for my books. And so she kept saying, "You need to clean, you need to clean, you need to clean." So finally, one day, it's like, okay, let's take this project on. Brought some boxes home. I thought, okay, I'll take whatever spare books that I don't think I'm going to read right away. Put them in the box and take them to the office, which meant that I had to get another bookshelf for my office. And I'm going through my books, and I'm trying to figure out which books are going to be the ones that remain, the ones I'm going to read in the next few months. I'm trying to figure it out, and as I'm going through, I'm struggling because I'm going, oh, that's a good book. Oh my goodness, is that ever a good book? This book will help me get better. This book is so interesting. It's like one of the New York Times bestsellers. And I'm going through it and I'm struggling. And then it hits me. I don't need to look on Amazon for more books. Ainsley, close your ears, please. I don't need to look on Amazon for new books. I have enough right there. I brought two boxes. Don't clap. You're just helping Ainsley's point. I brought two boxes of books back to the office. I mean, full boxes of books. I realized that the things that I need to read are right there before me. And I spend so much time looking to the left going, oh, I need that. I look to the right. Oh, I need that. Oh, I need that. I need that. And I'm missing out on the great books I have before me. Friends, you want contentment? Remove the side views. Constantly looking at what you don't have. Because some of the things that you want in life and some of the things you think you need in life, you didn't know you needed them and you didn't know you wanted them until you looked to the left and the right at what somebody else had. If you just looked at what was right there before you, you'd be going, I got what I need. Some of you have got this, but I'm still learning it. You just look right there and go, that's what I need. This is so good. I just need this. This will bring me happiness. This is so good. We spend so much time looking to the left, to the right, and to the left, and looking around at things that others have. And friends, I'm telling you, Facebook is a nasty place because we see what everybody else has and all they've experienced, and we want those things, and we feel deficient in our lives because we keep looking to the left and to the right, and we feel like we don't have. And if we didn't look on Facebook, we would never know what we don't have. We would never feel the lack of. We would never feel the deficiencies. Solomon talks about this in Ecclesiastes. Look at this verse. Better what the eye sees than the roving of the appetite. This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Better what the eye sees, what's right before me, than the roaming of the appetite. Left and right, left and right. So much of life is spent looking around at what we think we need, inundated by the commercials, going into stores. It's hard. You go into places and you think you need stuff because your eyes are roving rather than on what's just before you. We need to remove the side views. We need to remove the side. I remember in 1977, I had seen Star Wars. I think that was the year it came out. It's childhood movie I still love. Star Wars, 1978, Christmas time. My parents bought me all kinds of Star Wars action figures. I was delighted, like just living high. Just so excited by all the Star Wars action figures. And I played with those every single day for weeks and upon weeks and upon weeks. And somehow, through various tasks around the house, I had earned enough money that I had now accumulated $1. Most of it was in pennies. I'll never forget it. I said to my dad, "Dad, I need some more Star Wars action figures." And so he said, "Okay, let's go. You've saved your money." And so we went from store to store to store. And I finally found myself in Byway. Remember Byway? Yeah. Found myself in a Byway and went in there and looked around. And they finally had some Star Wars action figures, all the one same kind, and I had this little robot, this little robot from the Creature Cantina, and I was like, "That's what I'm buying," and gave them all my pennies, laid it out on the counter, and I was so excited. I went home and played with that for the next few weeks. Then I thought, I need another one. Put that one aside. Went and tried to find another Star Wars figure, and that just kept happening. What I realize is this, is that in my life, I don't know about you, but in my life, that there's this constant need for more, and when I get more, then I want something new. You see, we're pushed towards more of this, more of this, and more of this, and when we have more, it's not that we need something, but we need something new. That figure that I paid 99 cents for, or a dollar for, that's old, and it's still working, it's still good, but now I need something new. I need something new. And I keep looking to the left and right, and I'm being made aware of the things that I don't have, the new things, the more things. I miss out, and I would put those Star Wars figures aside. They were amazing. But I missed out on the blessing of those things that were right before me, right there before me. Seek more, and then we want new. I want you to think about this. Pastor Steve and Jess, if you would come back. I want you to think about this. Living a day in the light. A day where you don't side view, where you remove the side view. And so tomorrow morning when you wake up, I want you to open your eyes. And I want you just to look at what you have. Look down, first of all, at the pillow in the bed that you're laying in. You need that to get a good night's rest so that you can be functional in the daytime. Because we all, if we don't get the sleep we need, we get grumpy. And nobody wants to hang out with grumpy Christians. Look at your bed. Huge blessing. Light in your bed. Then get out of bed and walk to your bathroom. Pick up your toothbrush, whether it's one of those electric ones that rotates or just a simple one that costs like $1.29 at Walmart. You have a tool that people around the world don't have. And as you begin to brush your teeth, I want you to think about the mint in your mouth or the cinnamon or whatever flavor toothpaste you use. I pray you use toothpaste so do the people beside you. As you're brushing your teeth, I want you to think, "Wow, God gave me toothpaste. So blessed. You have good breath." And then I want you to go to your closet. You may not have the fanciest clothes, or maybe you do. Doesn't matter. As long as they don't control you, I want you to look in your closet. First of all, you probably need a shower. Get showered. Dry it up. Put on some clothes. Look in your closet and look at the clothes you have, whether there's a lot or a little. And look at what God's given you. Can you be content with what He's given you? What's right before you? Walk down your stairs or out to your apartment, wherever you live, go to your kitchen and open your fridge or your cupboard, and maybe it's full or maybe it's got just a little bit, but just thank God you have something to put in your stomach, what you need for the day. And friends, if you would just look and take time every day at the things that you have, instead of looking at what you don't have, I guarantee you, you will start to delight in the things that God has blessed you with. You will begin to put a discipline in your life that will create a mystery of the fullness of Christ. You sit there at that table with that little bowl of cereal or that granola bar, and you think about every taste bud as you're biting into it, and you think to yourself, "God has blessed me. I'm so thankful." Look at what you have and watch the fullness of Christ bring the contentment into your heart. We remove the side views. So we remove excess want. We remove, mine's all over the map today. We remove excess want. We remove what controls us. Lastly, we remove our side vision. We begin to experience the fullness of Christ. There was an American who was visiting a Polish rabbi. He visited his house, and when he got to the place where the rabbi was living, he found out the rabbi was in just a single room dwelling. He simply had some books, a table, and a bench. The American was just perplexed. This was an older gentleman who had done very well in his life, famous. He said, "Rabbi, where's all your furniture?" The rabbi looked at him with a quizzical look on his face and said, "Where's all your furniture?" To which the tourist said, "Rabbi, I'm just a visitor. I'm just passing by." The rabbi smiled and said, "So am I. I'm just a visitor, just passing by. This world is not our end game. And so, friends, contentment's not found in the things that society says contentment's found in. Happiness isn't found in those things. Our contentment is found in what God's given us. And in Jesus Christ, would you stand? I want you to reflect on the simple life and the blessings that God's given us. Church, today as we leave this place, I'm encouraging you to live a simple life. Paul said, I've disciplined myself, the secret, the disciplines that brought about the mystery of the experience of Christ. And disciplines are not just a one-time thing. You don't just walk out of here going, that's it, I'm going to live differently. It's about daily disciplining yourself. And there'll be moments you do really well, moments you may not. But disciplining yourself to live the simple life, removing the excess, removing what controls us. And friends, removing the side views so that we might find satisfaction that comes from Jesus Christ. So Jesus, as we conclude this service, I want to thank you that Paul reminds us that there is a satisfaction and a happiness and a life that comes not from the material goods of this world, not from the experiences or the promotions or whatever, not from the things this world celebrates, but it's found in you. And I pray that this week we will learn to discipline ourselves in a more simplistic way, so that we might find the fullness, the mystery of the fullness of Christ. Let us celebrate and delight in what you've given us. Let us not reject things, but let them never control us. And let us consider whether we're a young tree or an old tree. Is there some pruning that needs to take place so that we might grow healthier in our contentment with Christ? Jesus, I thank you for the people of this church, this congregation, my incredible family. I pray you'd bless them this week in everything they do, meet their needs, show up in powerful ways for them, that they might see every day you're a good God. So we commit everything to you now, in Jesus' name, amen.